Remember, O Lord, your compassion and love, for they are from everlasting. The abundant grace and mercy of God be with you all. Let us pray. Lord God, our strength, the struggle between good and evil rages within and around us, and the devil and all the forces that defy you tempt us with empty promises. Keep us steadfast in your word, and when we fall, raise us up again and restore us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be
seated. Our first reading is a reading from Genesis. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruits and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves." The word of the Lord. Now let us pray Psalm 32 responsively. Happy are they whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin is put away.
Happy are they to whom the Lord imputes no guilt, and in whose spirit there is no lie.
While I held my tongue, my bones withered away because of my groaning all day long.
For your hand was heavy upon me day and night, and my voice grew dried up as the heat of the
Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my guilt. I said, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." Then you forgave me the guilt of my sin.
Therefore, all the faithful will make their prayers to you in time of trouble. When the great waters overflow, they shall not reach them.
You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Do not be like horse or mule, which have no understanding, who must be fitted with a bit and bridle, or else they will not stay near you.
Great are the tribulations of the wicked, but mercy embraces those who trust in the Lord.
Be glad, you righteous, and rejoice in the Lord. Shout for joy, all who are true of heart.
Glory
to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning,
is now,
and will be forever. Amen. Second reading is from Romans. Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because we all have sinned. Sin was indeed in the world before the law, but sin is not reckoned when there is no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God. And the free gift and the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the effect of the one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If because of the one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you. I spent Friday afternoon at Point Loma Nazarene University in the company of a hundred or so area pastors who were being treated to a day with the author Philip Yancey. And maybe you've read some of his books, What's So Amazing About Grace, and The Jesus I Never Knew, and Where Is God When It Hurts. He has written over 20 books. It was a wonderful day. And this is a day that the university offers for pastors, and as part of it, they have drawings. They had like 15 drawings, giving away t-shirts and sweatshirts and beach blankets, and the grand prize was a 2 round-trip airline tickets. I didn't win. But Pastor Brinkman won a very nice hooded sweatshirt, and I thought it was really unfair because last year he won a very nice hooded sweatshirt. I was a little disappointed until we got to the luncheon and I won the centerpiece. An orchid in a vase that's about this high. It was, oh, it's gorgeous. Just beautiful. So it turned out to be a very good day. One of the things that Philip Yancey talked about was this cycle of life that, and he gave the example of monastic communities, and this is where this concept of cycles of life and growth comes from, but he applied it not just to monastic communities, but to churches and nations and communities of other sort and individuals. And he talked about how it starts with people who are dedicated and prayerful and doing good deeds for other people. And then as those things, people get really good at doing that, there's prosperity. More people want to be part of it, and it becomes a very successful operation. And then while it becomes very successful, that prosperity comes with that. And then with prosperity comes selfishness. We could hire somebody to take care of the poor. We could hire somebody. So the cycle goes from dedication to growth and prosperity to selfishness, and then that selfishness leads to a valley of disillusionment, and as people drop away because they see that there isn't any real heart in this. And the cycles of life that go on. Well, generations ago, the church was in, not the church in the world, was in that cycle of life that was in the valley. It had been a long time after Jesus had walked on the earth, the resurrection and the ascension, and the people were waiting for Jesus' return. And during that, the first years, they were on that cycle of dedicated people, prayerful people, doing good deeds. They really were countercultural for the rest of the world. They were known by their bold love for one another. They were known by their acts of charity, by their reaching out to the poor and to the outcast. And then as the church sunk down into that valley, after that time of prosperity and growth, they saw themselves as, you know, it really wouldn't be so bad to be comfortable as well as being Christian. And one author says, they decided to be nice instead of holy. They decided to be comfortable instead of Christian. So the church sunk into that valley, started blending with the culture around them. So the church needed a time of renewal as it started to come back up that cycle of life. And it was in that time of renewal that the church turned to the Bible and looked at the stories that were there and saw a major pattern. The people of Israel, the great prophet Elijah, and the Messiah himself, Jesus Christ, each had spent 40 years or 40 days in a wilderness time. And in that time of wilderness, like that cycle of life, time of wilderness was a time of suffering, of longing, a time of learning, a time of hunger. And so the church announced that they would have a season of Lent, 40 days, a time for renewal, a springtime of the soul, a time to cleanse the system, to open the eyes to what is important. 40 days to remember what it's like to live in the grace of God alone. 40 days for a time to remember that we do not live by our own resources, but through the grace of God. 40 days to take a serious look at what it is that fills that God-shaped hole that is in our hearts. So God created us with hearts for love. Hearts that yearn to know God, hearts that yearn to love God. But in our cycles of life, we move away from that. We forget that our hearts are made for God. We try to fill that God-shaped hole in our heart with other things, with something else, with anything else. We grab out for pacifiers. Pacifiers are those things and those ways that keep us from what it really means to be human, to be what God created us to be. Our pacifiers convince us that we don't really need God, that we can take care of ourselves. We can feel that emptiness in our hearts. We can feel that longing. We can feel that need within our own hearts, ourselves. We can take care of ourselves just fine. The emptiness and the longing that we sometimes feel in our hearts is not a sign that something's wrong with you. It's the sign that that holy place in your heart, that God-shaped place, is for God alone. But too often we try to fill it with something else. Nothing on earth can fill that place in our heart except God. That doesn't keep us from trying. Our addictions, our distractions, anything that fills that empty spot in our heart that belongs to God, these are our pacifiers. Adam and Eve reached for that pacifier. They tried to fill that empty God space, God-shaped space in their human hearts. They fell for the lie of the devil, and they forgot who and whose they were. They didn't want to rely on God or trust in his plan. They thought they knew better. They thought they had a better plan because they listened to this promise, this false promise of the devil. So here we are at the beginning of Lent with the Bible lessons for today about temptations to fill that God-shaped space in our hearts with something else. Temptations to forget who we really are and whose we really are. So Jesus comes right from his baptism, this wonderful, spectacular event where everyone saw the sky open up, saw that dove descending, heard the voice from heaven say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Boy, after an event like that, everyone expected Jesus to do something spectacular. Maybe even Jesus thought that he would sprout wings and take off, or be like Spider-Man, grabbing people out from their troubles and their danger just in the nick of time, that he would be a king and have political power. Well, that's not what happened. Immediately after his baptism, Jesus goes on this cycle of his life in this wilderness. 40 days and 40 nights in this time of wilderness, all by himself. And Jesus, because we know Jesus is human, as well as divine, that human Jesus, 40 days in the desert, feeling the loneliness, the emptiness in his heart. And the devil knew after 40 days, he's pretty low. My chances are pretty good at him. Now, if you hadn't slept for about a week or for about 40 days, and you'd be pretty cranky, especially if you hadn't had anything to eat or anyone to talk to or any distractions, only your own thoughts in your head and the flies and the bugs. I don't know, I've never spent 40 days in the desert. I'm done after about 40 minutes. It's too hot. It's too, I don't know what they're called, those little sand bugs. I don't like it. I would be very cranky. I would be given in. But Jesus has this test. The devil comes when Jesus is at this weak moment. And the devil tests Jesus. First, he says to him, "Do some magic. Command these stones to turn into bread." Then he tells Jesus, "Call on God for some special protection. Throw yourself down from the temple tower. And the third test, he tempted him to be in control, have control of all the nations of the world. All of these I give you if you just fall down and worship me. All along, the devil is saying to Jesus, you deserve a lot better than this. You are the Son of God? If you are the Son of God, he says, doesn't the Son of God deserve better than this? The Son of God shouldn't be hungry. Why should the Son of God even stub his toe? Why should the Son of God be subject to the king rather than having King Caesar be subject to him? The devil is tempting Jesus to fill that God-shaped heart, that hole that was in his human heart, with something else, with another father. The God that you got isn't doing a very good job with you, is he? You're hungry. You don't have any special things going on. You're not in control of the world. Your father, God, isn't doing a very good job, is he? Jesus says, get out of here. Away with you, Satan. Like what I say to those little bugs, away. This Bible story tells us what it means to be the Son of God. And in this story, Jesus proves who he is, not by grabbing on to power, but by turning it down. God's Son will not do magic tricks. God's Son won't ask for special protection or for political power. He says no to those temptations and refuses to let any pacifiers fill that human spot in his heart that was created for his Father alone. Jesus teaches us in this story what it means to be a child of God. This story is about Jesus' identity, and because we are connected to Jesus, this is about our identity as well. There are plenty of times when we are tempted to believe that we deserve better than we really have. We hear a voice in our head saying things like, if you are a child of God, shouldn't things be going a little smoother for you? If you are a good Christian, shouldn't you be getting along a little bit better? Shouldn't you be healthier, wealthier, more successful? Shouldn't you be happier if you are the Son of God? And Jesus tells us how to respond to these voices. Away. Accept no substitutes. There is only one God, and there is only one voice that matters. That's the voice of God, our Father, who reminds us, who tells us who we are and whose we are. God longs for us to hear his voice in our heart and to believe the words that he says to us. He's my child, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. Lent is our wilderness time, time to feel the hunger in our hearts, to listen to the growl of our hearts, that empty space in our hearts that is God-shaped. Lent is a time for us to remember our true identity as the beloved, precious children of God that we are. Don't be tricked by any of the pacifiers that are offered by the devil. Let these 40 days be time of remembering, time of renewing, time to have that God-shaped hole in your heart filled with the only thing that really fits there, that amazing grace of God, that amazing love that God has for you. that fits perfectly in that empty spot in your heart that shapes just like a heart.